is the way we think. I think the way he asked it is the way that we would probably have asked it. And so it's a very helpful reminder, because this is what everyday Christianity is like. And so if you have your place, if you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Matthew chapter 18, we'll just read two verses, verse 21 and verse 22. And we'll stand just out of respect for the scripture, and we'll pray. And then we'll share a couple of thoughts with you. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. Thank you for friends that are here, for guests. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be receptive to what you want to do. I pray that you'll challenge us. Lord, may the Word of God have free course in this place. Well, thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I don't know if I'm in the monitors. I hear just a little bit of an echo. If you'll, or maybe just take me down just a little bit would be fine. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is dealing with the relationships between believers. And of course, you can see part of the outline there that's on the screen. And he comes to this place now in letter C, dealing with reconciling brethren one to another. What do you do when there's a quarrel between two Christians? How do you handle that? How do you know when you ought to forgive? I read about an elderly gentleman who was walking through the park one day, and as he approached a park bench, he could see a little boy sitting there on the bench, and the boy was in obvious pain. The man stopped and looked at him for just a moment and finally asked the little boy, he said, "Son, what's the matter?" And the little boy answered with kind of a tear running down his cheek, and he said, "Well, sir, I'm sitting on a bumblebee." And the man just kind of looked at him in a quandary, and he said, "Well, son, why don't you get up?" The boy just paused for a minute, and he said, "Sir, it's like this. I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, sadly, that's the way a lot of adults handle forgiveness. That's the way we've almost been trained to do so. And sometimes we endure pain for the satisfaction of believing that we're somehow hurting the offender more than they're hurting us. If I could use the analogy, the truth is, if we would get up off of the bench of unforgiveness, we'd find that both parties can find relief. And so Peter asked this question. At the heart of Peter's question is this issue of forgiveness. How many times am I supposed to forgive somebody? Now, it's almost as if there's a tone in Peter's words where he would say, "Lord, to be quite honest with you, it's getting old. Quite frankly, it hurts a little bit." And by the way, if you've been following through the scripture, you recognize that if you start to live as Jesus has described in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and now in chapter 18, if you start to live in humility and honesty, you realize there's some risk you take along the way. There's some danger in having faith. There's some danger in trusting people. There's danger in opening your heart to love one another. But humility ought to result in forgiveness if relationships are going to be mended and if they're going to be strengthened. I think Peter knows what those risks are. I think Peter understands part of what that looks like, and hence the reason for him approaching the Lord in the middle of this connotation and asking the Lord this question: "All right, Lord, then how do I handle this going forward? How am I supposed to deal with that in the future?" And he asked the Lord a question here, and there's a principle that's stated, and I just want to jump right past that. We looked at some of those last week in the service, or 2 weeks ago now, and I want you to notice number two, there's a proposal that Peter gives. Here's the question: "Lord, I got a question. Let's suppose, verse number 15, that my brother trespasses against me. How often am I supposed to forgive them?" Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, again, you recognize this statement and you recognize the Lord's answer and you realize how and why the Lord is answering this. But I want you to notice a couple things that are a part of this question. And just in these couple verses alone, part of what is found here, I think when Peter's asking this question, he is asking us or asking the Lord, what's actually normal? What would be normal that would be expected of me? And in fact, Peter's rationale probably helps us recognize that's how we would approach the subject. I mean, if we're honest and if we were willing to be open, we would approach the subject with the Lord probably in a similar fashion. Now let's look at the verse, and I want you to notice a couple things. From the very beginning, Peter makes a serious mistake, all right? Watch. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? Serious mistake number one. To begin with, Peter lacked humility. Peter was sure in this statement that his brother was going to sin against him, but there's no mention in this verse, and there's no mention in his question that he would sin against his brother. Do you notice that? There's no mention where Peter says, how often when my brother sins against me and when I sin against him, how often should we go back? No. In the question, it's all one-sided. Now, obviously, Brother Nichols is going to sin against me. And so how many times am I supposed to let him do that and forgive him? That's the context. That's what he, and there's no humility that's found there. Now keep in mind, the Lord has been teaching verse after verse about reconciliation. He has taken several verses in verse 15 through 20 in particular and dealt with the subject of getting along with brothers and sisters in Christ, dealing with problems that are found there. And so now here we are in verse number 21, and Peter's probably thinking, well, you know what? He's definitely going to sin against me. And there's going to be a need for me to forgive them. By the way, there's always a need for you to forgive people in your life. There will always be that need. And true to human nature, we tend to keep score. And so Peter asked a question with that in mind. I read about two boys that were fighting in the backyard of one of their houses, and they were just scuffling it up pretty good, and one of their sisters came outside and broke the fight up and sent the other little boy home, and they went inside and finished their evening together. And the next day, Johnny came downstairs and he grabbed his hat and his coat, and he announced that he was going over to Bobby's house. And just as he was about to go out the door, his sister stopped him. And she said, huh, I thought you said yesterday, after that fight that you got in, that you were done playing with him and you were never going to go back to his house again. I guess you don't have a very good memory, do you? No, Johnny kind of hung his head a little bit, and he was a little sheepish and, you know, kind of dug his toe into the carpet a little bit. And then all of a sudden a smile came on his face and his countenance changed, and he said, oh, well, me and Bobby, we good forgetters. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it would help a lot of people in our Christian life if we would learn to be good forgetters. It would help a lot of us in our relationships with others. And so Peter here starts with this first mistake. And the second mistake, he asked the Lord, how many times am I supposed to do that? Is it supposed to be, Lord, somewhere around the neighborhood of seven times? The question has measures and limits to it. The problem is, where love is, there can be no limits or measure. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You ask yourself the question, how often am I seriously supposed to keep forgiving a person? I mean, honestly, they've done the same thing twice, four times, six times. Am I expected to forgive them again? And by the way, Peter's offer is pretty generous. by what is natural, by what is normal, this is a pretty generous offer. And just to be fair, I know we sit in church night on a Sunday night and we say, well, preacher, you know, I wouldn't have any trouble forgiving somebody seven times. I beg to differ. Now, you might forgive your wife three or four times for the same thing, but long about number five, something happening in your house. And we're quick to jump and say, well, I think I'd be able to do that. But Peter's making a pretty generous offer here. In fact, it's above and beyond what was natural. Under the Old Testament law, under the Old Testament covenant, the rabbis said that three times was enough of forgiveness. Now, let me just pause for a moment, because some of you, that's the rest that you'll hear. It's not my first time to preach a message, all right? You're going to go home and say, honey, did you hear that? The preacher said three times, that's all you get. Three strikes, you're out. No, that's what the rabbis said. Under that law, three times was quite enough. And so Peter said, I tell you what, I'm going to go above and beyond that. I'll go seven times. The problem is, Peter was reducing love to logic. He was reducing mercy to a mathematical equation. Something that was of spiritual matter to human reason, when in all actuality, the magnanimity of forgiveness is beyond what's normal. It's beyond what is even possible. In fact, Jesus' answer makes it impossible. First of all, there's what's normal, but letter B, there's what's natural. Notice how Jesus answers the question. And again, you know the answer. Jesus said, I say not seven times, but until 70 times 7. Say, preacher, how am I supposed to know if I ought to forgive somebody? How do I know if it's worthwhile to forgive them? Heard about a Sunday school teacher who had just concluded her lesson on forgiveness, and she wanted to make sure that she had made her point. And so she asked her class, she said, can anyone tell me what you have to do before you can obtain forgiveness? A little short pause in the room, and from the back of the room, a little boy raised his hand, and he said, I know what you have to do to have forgiveness. First of all, you have to sin. Well, if that be true, according to the Scripture, we're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. And by the way, according to Jesus, all sin is worthy of forgiveness. Now, I don't have time to preach this message here, but it bears stating, most Christians I know don't have a problem with forgiving certain sins. But we have a mental and spiritual block with some sins. How easy is it for you to forgive adultery, homosexuality, abortion? Say, well, those are, no. According to the Scripture, all sin is worthy of forgiveness. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm simply saying that's what Jesus said. And here's why Jesus' answer is beyond what's normal. That's beyond what's natural. It's impossible. But ladies and gentlemen, that's how God forgives you. Do you realize that if God said, I will forgive you seven times, we would all be doomed? There'd be no hope for any of us. So his answer is 70 times 7. Now, I'm not very good at math, but I think that's 490. Is Jesus saying that you should keep a scorecard? And if he is, how in the world are you supposed to keep up with that many? I mean, is it 490 for each sin? Is it 490 for life? How do you keep up with that? I mean, I forgave you 402 times for when you didn't make the bed, but I lost count around 412. How do you keep up with that? What is Jesus illustrating? Why would he make this kind of a statement? And ladies and gentlemen, you realize exactly the reason it is phrased and the reason it is put in a tangible place like that is because that's the point of the Scripture. The Bible says that charity suffereth long. Charity does not keep a record. And by the time you've forgiven that many times, you're in a habit of forgiving people. Now, I want you to hold your place for a minute. There's an interesting comparison of 70 times 7 found in the book of Daniel chapter 9. I want you to go back to the book of Daniel chapter 9, if you would, and I want you to notice what the Bible says. After Psalms and Proverbs, Ezekiel, Daniel, you'll find Daniel chapter 9. And some of you are familiar with the prophecy that's found here. But I want you to notice how it ties with what Jesus is speaking about in the New Testament. Daniel chapter 9, make sure you turn there because you're just going to listen to me read it and you don't know what I'm saying. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Look at let's go to verse 23. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 23. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I'm sorry, I was in chapter 22, or in verse 22, verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now here's the vision. Are you there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 9, verse 24 now. Ready? 70 weeks. All right, let's just stop there for a minute. How many days are in a week? Hey, this is great, man. I'll tell you what, we're really smart people. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to bring reconciliation. By the way, that's what forgiveness does. For iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. Don't get lost in those. Stay with me. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the war of desolations. Are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Don't get lost in all of those. You have 70 sevens. It's laid out in the Scripture. That would be 490 interrupted. That's what we read about a moment ago in Matthew chapter 18. Just for kicks, at 483, the Messiah would be cut off, in which time, making atonement for sin, that final 7-year period, that final 1-week covenant the Bible speaks about will bring iniquity to a head, and the Antichrist will rise. Verse 27, he shall rise to the occasion. Then Jesus Christ will return. He will bring with him the millennial kingdom. He will bring with him forgiveness. He will bring with him the prophetic promise. What is the promise? Are you ready? That Jesus Christ himself, that the God of heaven, will forgive the Jews and forgive the Jews and forgive the Jews and forgive the Jews. And because of Calvary, Jesus Christ forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives. Now go back to Matthew chapter 18. You can study Daniel chapter 9 later on your own time. All of that has a picture of perfection of what the love of Christ is to me and to you. Ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad that we serve a God who constantly forgives you? I am. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, it's important to understand the Lord is not advocating careless and shallow forgiveness. He's not saying that you just walk around the house and it's, well, I forgive you. 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 Everybody's forgiven. That's not what he's talking about. This is not careless. It's not blind. In fact, Christian love isn't blind. By context, this is based on verse 15 through 20. It's based on all those transgressions that we've already spoken about. If a brother is guilty of repeated sin, then no doubt he should find strength and he should find power to conquer that sin. He should find encouragement to do right because of a loving and forgiving spouse. Or a loving and forgiving brother in Christ. In other words, the context is, if I condemn, I bring out the worst. But if I create an atmosphere of love and forgiveness, then I can allow God to do a work in that person, by the way, a work that I can't do, a work that's not going to be accomplished by me sitting on a bumblebee thinking that I'm going to hurt them. And it's important to recognize God is saying, now look, I want you to express love just like I've expressed to you. Because in so doing, then I can begin to work in a person's heart. Now understand, if you would, that Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and verse number 22, this is not salvation. It's not what we're speaking about. Salvation is wholly of grace. Salvation is unconditional. If a person is forgiven of sin by God for salvation, that is permanent. If you make salvation for eternity, for a home in heaven, temporary, then ladies and gentlemen, you violate the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, the Bible speaks about God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it's not of works of righteousness. It's not anything that I have done. It's because of who He is. That love that Christ has for forgiveness of sin is permanent. And at the moment of salvation, I believe and I receive the gift of eternal life. That's not something I hope to get one day. That's not, well, maybe I'll get in, maybe I won't get in. That's eternal life. I possess it now. I have the earnest seal of the Holy, you can say amen in there anywhere, the Holy Ghost of God living inside of me. That's permanent. That's permanent. This is not salvation. Matthew chapter 18 is about forgiveness between brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not about forgiveness between God and sinners. That's different. It's a different, look at the text. Peter said, how oft shall my brother sin against me? Peter didn't say, how oft shall I sin against you? He didn't say, Lord, how many times are you going to forgive me? This is brother to brother. This is in your home. This is what happens every day between you and your teenager, between you and your wife. And he's answering the question of, how do I deal with that? Now, I want you to flip back a few pages. Go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. And you'll remember that in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord gives to us a lesson, a reminder on forgiveness. The Lord speaks about, in the Lord's Prayer, in what is listed here as a model prayer, He speaks about humility, He speaks about confession, He speaks about sin, He speaks about fellowship with God, fellowship with others. All the while, I am seeking forgiveness and I am granting forgiveness. All right? If the Bible says that I am to forgive and to forgive and to forgive, how do I do that? How's that possible? What does that look like? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number 12, if you would. Here's the Lord giving us an example to pray. And again, I must say, the Lord is not saying you have to use these words when you pray. This is a pattern for us. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, My forgiveness of others demonstrates that I recognize that I've been forgiven. The person who will not forgive their wife or somebody they work with or somebody in their family shows that they don't realize how much and how often they need forgiveness in their own life. That's what Jesus said. But once your eyes are open to the enormity of our offense against the God of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that your sins alone were enough to pin the Son of God to the cross of Calvary? Forget about Hollywood. Forget about somebody in the pew next to you. Forget about somebody out in what we call the wicked, vile world. Your sins alone were enough to send the God of heaven to die on a cross of Calvary. When I see the enormity of my sin, all of a sudden, the infractions that someone has done to me, they seem so petty. They seem so small. And the blood of Christ makes it possible that I can be forgiven. It also makes it possible that I can forgive others. It's not about who I am, and it's not about how strong I am spiritually. It's about what Jesus did. And just for kicks, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 that we read it a moment ago, it's as if Jesus were to say, let me be perfectly clear. If you want me to forgive you, then you must forgive others. I mean, that's common sense language. Now listen, the danger is that some folks don't think they need forgiveness that often. Or that they need forgiveness that extreme. You see, the problem is the infraction is always worse because you did it to me. And we're not really that bad. I'm not as bad as you are. I never needed forgiveness like you've needed it. That's the danger. And so the Lord told Peter, forgive. And forgive, and forgive, and forgive. And there's a change in the relationship between the person that has been wronged and the person that's the wrongdoer. Now remember the context of what all this is about? This is how a Christian behaves. That's the context. So you have an ex-husband that did you wrong. Forgive him. Yeah, I've been married for 15 years since then. Fine. Have you forgiven them? Your parents did something to you a long time ago that wasn't deserved, wasn't needed, and in fact was wicked and vile. You better forgive them. The list goes on. By the way, that's how Christ forgives us. That's what Jesus has done for me and for you. Aren't you glad that the God of heaven doesn't hold a grudge against you? I'm so glad that He doesn't hang sin over my head. I don't have to wake up tomorrow with the fear that Jesus is going to say, you remember what you did back in 1986? You remember I've never let that go? No, my friend, the Bible tells us that the blood of Christ washes all our sin away, and I can start afresh and anew with a clean slate. The Bible tells me if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, not to cleanse us from some or a few or a select chosen, but all our unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. And then I am brought back into fellowship with the Lord. Does that mean that if you are Peter in Matthew chapter 18 and you say, I got it? Does that mean you'll never be offended? Nope. Does that mean you'll never get mad? No, quite the contrary. You'll probably get frustrated a couple times. And you might even get a little heated. Just don't tell the preacher about it. But you ought not stay that way for long. Because the fact of the matter is, I am to forgive and to forgive, and to forgive. And you know what that shows, ladies and gentlemen? That shows that the grace of God is working in my heart. That's what it proves. Doesn't make me a great Christian. Doesn't make me any better than you. It just proves that God's grace is working in me. Now, I could be speaking to somebody in this room tonight, and where you are in your life right now, you're in, if I could use the term, maybe a bit of an emotional shock. And you say, "Preacher, I can't forgive right now. You just don't understand." Well, I'm just going to tell you, if you're a Christian, you can. And according to the Scripture, you will. It's not normal. That's not natural, because the natural man thirsts for retaliation. It is the nature of the flesh to get upset and not to want to let it go. And by the way, every person in this room is just like you on the inside. None of us have figured it all out. None of us have arrived. None of us are able to just turn the other cheek every time and not get the flesh riled up along the way. But by the way, can I just throw in newsflash? That's why living a holy life isn't for weaklings. It ain't easy. It's difficult. And the person who says, "I will not, and I shall not, and I won't forgive them," what we'll see later in Matthew chapter 18 alone, my friend, beware, because that merciless spirit and that attitude of judgment, the Bible tells us you'll be entitled one day to the God of mercy and the day of judgment before Him. Beware. John Wesley was serving as a missionary to the colonies, and he was having a terrible time with General Oglethorpe. General Oglethorpe was noted for his pride and his unbending ways, and in a moment, one time at the height of his arrogance, he made a statement in their congressional meeting, and he said, "Sir, I will never forgive." John Wesley, in that crowd, with great wisdom, said, "Then I pray, sir, you never sin." Charles Spurgeon said, "Unless you forgive others, you read your own death warrant in the words of Christ." Look, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with what's been done to you. It doesn't have anything to do with the infraction. For you to say that "I'll never forgive so-and-so" and then open your lips in prayer is if you're asking God not to forgive you. It's the same. So I ask you, can you forgive your wife or your husband? So, preacher, we haven't talked about that. It's been 3 or 4 years ago. Can you forgive them? Can you forgive your grown child who's been out of the house for 30 years? What about your pastor? Here's one. What about your neighbor whose dog chewed your fence up and made your child wreck their bike? "Well, I tell you what, when I cut the grass, I'll blow all the grass clippings on their side." Boy, you really got them, didn't you? Yeah, buddy, you showed them up. What about another church member? Are we living a life of forgiveness? Now, this is not a talk show. That's not a psychological trip. It's not a gimmick. It's a miracle that God works in spite of who you are. You know what I found in my life? I realize when I forgive, God works through the actions of people that hurt me. And I recognize sometimes God's trying to work on me. Sometimes He's so kind and loving that He's not through working on me. In her autobiography, The Climbing, that's the name of the autobiography, Rosalind Goforth, the wife of missionary Jonathan Goforth, she tells the story of an internal rage of an incident that happened between her and her husband and some other missionaries. And she tells how that she harbored that bitterness that harmed her husband for years. She said it was interesting that it was a serious injury, so grave that my husband and I never even spoke about the incident between the two of us. However, someone greatly harmed and offended her husband, and she took up cause with it. Now, by the way, that happens all the time. Somebody offends your wife, you're going to take up cause with it. Somebody offends your husband, you'll take up cause, or your child. Phenomenal story as she speaks from the heart and says, I found that in a matter of time, my husband was able to easily forgive the offender, but I could not. And after more than 12 months, it still weighed heavy on her, to the point where she said, I would so much as not talk to them. By the way, somebody who lived on the mission there in China with them. After 4 years, she said that it had been unresolved and it was almost completely forgotten. And then she said, one day we were traveling by train and we were going to a meeting, and I realized that for months I had lacked the power and conviction in my Christian life that I so craved. She said, I found an empty train car and bowed my head and began to cry out to God that the Holy Spirit would fill me and move me once again. And in her own words, she said, unmistakably, there was a voice that said to me, write a letter, and she gives the name, asking for forgiveness, watch, for the way you've treated them. She said, I cried out almost audibly, never! I will not. She said, I continued to pray, and then a second time the inner voice spoke again, write a letter for how you've treated them. She said, this time it was audible, and I said, never, never will I forgive them. And a third time I prayed, and a third time the Holy Spirit smote my heart, and she said, this time I stood up in that train car by myself, and I said, I will never give in, and I will never let go, and I cannot forgive them. Next day, she said, I was reading Pilgrim's Progress to my children. In the story, in the particular place they were reading, there's a man in a cage who grieves. I have grieved the Spirit, and now He is gone. I have provoked God, and God has left me. She said, I threw the book down and left my children sitting in the room. For 2 days and two nights, I could not sleep, and I was in terrible despair until finally one night, late in the night, I was speaking to a widow woman there in our mission in China, and I began to burst into sobs, sharing with her the burden that was on my heart. And that missionary widow woman looked at her and said, Mrs. Goforth, are you willing to write the letter? And she said, unmistakably, I most definitely am. And she said, I jumped up and I ran to a desk and found a pen and paper. And I began to write not what they did, not what their problem was, but I began to write how sorry I was as a Christian that I had treated them so wrongly. And she said, instantly, not later, but instantly, there was joy and peace that flooded my soul. And she ended the chapter by saying, from that time on, watch this, I have never dared to not forgive again. Jesus said, till 70 times 7. That's how Christians behave themselves. Father, I pray that you'll take the passage of Scripture and the application that's here, and may it be real and personal and helpful. And Lord, in every heart, I ask that we would be honest, first and foremost. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free course in our hearts in these few moments. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you a couple questions. The message is obviously pretty straightforward. But I want to ask you, as I prayed a moment ago, that first and foremost, you'd be honest. Oh, not honest with me. Not honest with even somebody sitting next to you. honest with yourself. Almost without exception, I have named very few sins by name tonight. Almost without exception. However, I have no doubt that in this room tonight, the Holy Ghost of God has named some sins to you. And I'm just wondering if there are some teenagers in this room who need to forgive somebody that is a friend in the youth group, or a brother or sister. I'm just wondering if there's a husband, a wife, a parent, a grandparent, who you're tired of running, and you're tired of dealing with it. Every time a message is preached, it comes back up. And tonight it's time to get rid of it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you to come. The piano will play. Would you stand? We'll begin to sing a song of invitation. God spoke to your heart tonight. Why don't you slip from where you're seated? Find a place at the altar. Let's just take a few moments tonight with the Lord. Would you do that? Maybe the person that's offended you doesn't even know it. That's okay.